All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's great to be here. Nice to meet some of you. Nice to make connections that I didn't even realize, like my neighbors right there. How about that? I'll try to get to that grass soon, Bill, I promise. You're always one step ahead of me, but that's okay. You keep me on track. Anyways, it's good to be here. I am a pastor at Harvest Mill Church. We are a church plant that meets currently at Brookville High School in the cafeteria, and so it's good to be able to share with you today something that God's put on me and my wife's heart. And so raise your hand this morning if you have ever lost something important. Anybody? Just me? Okay, good. One time last summer, we were on a family vacation, and we went to one of those trampoline parks, and we were having a lot of fun jumping and all that kind of stuff, and we had four little girls, and we left there, and about 10 minutes later, I realized that I lost something important. And I know what you're thinking. It was not one of our kids. Okay, we had all four of the kids. We have not done that yet. But I lost my wallet. Okay, and so I immediately went from vacation and fun mode to find my wallet mode, right? Find what I had lost. My priorities changed in that moment because I had lost something important. Now, a wallet is important, but in the grand scheme of things, it's not that important, right? Now, think about this. People are more important to God than my wallet is to me. Okay? And people are more important to God even than my kids. God loves people even more than I love my kids. And so, and also, God says that without him, people are lost. God prioritizes finding what is lost and valuable to him. In scripture, it says we have a God who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And even Jesus himself in Luke 19 kind of stated his mission when he said that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So my question for us this morning is, do our priorities reflect God's? Do we want to be used by God to reach into the lives of lost people with good news? Or do we just want to go to church and have a nice service? Where are our priorities? We all need to stop. We all need to stop and ask ourselves this morning, what does God want, right? What does God want for our lives? What is his priority for us, for us and our family, for our church family, for our region, for our area? What does God want for Brookville and for Ohl and for the Brookville area? What is his priority? From scripture, I would contend that is something that we call in our church gospel saturation. So you can put that first slide up on the screen if you have it there. Okay, good. Gospel saturation is when the church in a region lives in a way that gives every man, woman, and child in their area repeated opportunities to hear, to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus and to be discipled in the way of Jesus in a personal relationship. Both of those are crucial, okay? So to see multiple opportunities to hear the gospel and respond and to be discipled in a personal relationship. Today we're going to be getting into what this would look like, right? We're going to be getting into evangelism, sharing our faith. And oftentimes that is something that's misunderstood, right? It's something that's hard to do if we're honest. I think that a lot of us want to share our faith, but we don't really know how to. Okay, we need some help and encouragement. So I'm hoping today to give you a practical tool that comes out of scripture in Luke chapter 10, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. But the tool is called Live Sent. This is something that we try to do at Harvest Mill. We try to do in our personal lives. We fail at it often, but we do our best. And so Live Sent has four movements, again, that come out of Luke chapter 10. One more verse that I just wanted to put up before we get into Luke 10 is John 20, 21, right? Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Okay, and that's for all of us. Just like the Father sent Jesus, he is sending his disciples. And so we need to learn from Scripture, right, how he wants to send us. So if you're there in Luke chapter 10, look at verse 1 together. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was about to go." So the first thing I want us to see here is that the Lord appointed. Okay, if you think about the Gospels, when Jesus called someone to follow him, almost immediately he was appointing them to do something, right? To make disciples. He said to Peter and to Andrew, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Okay, there was no waiting period in there. There was no minor leagues, if you're a baseball fan. Okay, it was straight to the major leagues. It was straight to "follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so in the Bible, God appoints all of his children, all of his disciples to make disciples, to help others find Jesus as well, right? The Bible has no category for Christian, but not missionary. God calls us all to be missionaries wherever we live, even if that's not our job. Wherever we live, whatever we do, he calls us all into that. He appoints us to that, just as he did his disciples. Then in verse 2, we can move on to that verse. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So in this agricultural society that they lived in, there would have been lots of crops to harvest, right? Lots of work. Jesus is saying there's lots of people who are lost and need to be found. See, I think sometimes we can miss the heartbeat of this statement. Sometimes when I hear people say the harvest is plentiful, kind of the tone and the posture is more of the harvest is bad. Kind of like the world is a bad place, right? The world is lost. The world is bad. Okay, and it's kind of a posture of judgment on others rather than a posture of opportunity for the lost. And you see, as I read this, I think Jesus is saying this as opportunity for us. When he says the harvest is plentiful, he's saying there's lots of people, there's fields and fields of people that I love and I want them to come to saving faith in me. Okay, so it's opportunity. He's saying this as an opportunity for us. Now, it's easy for you and I to think, I think in our culture, it's easy for us to think, well, the harvest is plentiful for them, but everyone that I know is a Christian already, right? So how do I deal with that? So one slide, I want to throw this up there for you. So in the Brookville area, you can go to the next slide, there's about 12,000 people. Okay, I might be a little bit wrong on the numbers here, but about 12,000 people in the school district area. Okay, and there's about 25 churches from my best research on that. Okay, if every church were discipling 100 people, okay, which is a lot. Okay, most of the churches are less than that, and that's okay. But let's just say every church was discipling 100 people. Okay, and discipling 100 is different than just attending, right? So discipling 100 people, that would be 2,500 people out of 12,000, which if you do the math, that's about 20% of the population. Okay, so that leaves 4 out of the 5 people that we are around every day lost and without God, without hope. And so my point in sharing this slide is that the mission is right here. It's all around us every day. Okay? So the mission is right here. But Jesus says, back to verse 2, there is a problem, right? The problem is that the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but without laborers, you can't have a harvest. The problem is not with the harvest, it's with the laborers. It's with the church. See, if we don't have laborers to go out and get the harvest, it doesn't matter how much harvest there is, we need the labor. And so his solution comes in verse 2 as well. He says to pray. Pray for what, right? Should we pray for the harvest? Does he say to pray for the harvest for the lost people? No, okay, he doesn't say to pray for the lost people, actually here. Not that that's a bad thing, we should do that. He doesn't say to pray for the Lord of the harvest to bring home the lost people or to bring in the harvest without the laborers. Okay, kind of just supersede and go by the laborers. No, he says, pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Pray for Christians to live on mission to reach lost people. And that's different, right? That's different than just praying for the lost people to just find him. He's praying for Christians to live and for the disciples to go out and do that. So I think in between verse 2, okay, we got verse 2 and then up to verse 3, you got to kind of put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Okay, so do that with me for a minute. Kind of picture yourself, you're in their shoes. Verse 2, he's just said, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. Then in verse 3, he says, go your way. Okay, so it's kind of like, okay, have you prayed? Pray for the Lord to send laborers. Okay, have you done that? Okay, now go your way. Okay, he's answering what he's doing. He's answering their prayer by what he's telling them to do. He answers their prayer by sending them. Okay, and I think God's desire is that our prayer for the people around us that don't know Jesus would move from, boy, I hope somebody shares the gospel with them. I hope that somebody reaches them to, here I am, Lord, send me. Just like Isaiah said in the Old Testament, right? Here I am, send me. This is about us accepting, disciples of Jesus, accepting our call to live on mission. Okay, then in verse 3, he says, he continues, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He is sending them out. So another thing we need to see here in verse 3 is that he is sending them to where the harvest is. He's calling them to go to where the harvest is. I always think about when I read this, could you imagine how silly it would look for a farmer to stand on the edge of his field and just tell the crops to come in? Right? And he wouldn't do that. He has to go and get them. And so I think the principle here is that as believers, we need to go to where the people are. Okay, we can't expect people to come to us. We can't expect people to come into our even into our churches. Okay, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be doing that. It's a great thing to invite people to church. But if that's our main strategy of evangelism in today's world, that's doomed to fail. Because we live in a different world. We live in a different world than it was 30 years ago. We live in a different world even than it was 5 years ago. It is increasingly more post-Christian. That just means that Christianity is no longer, whether we like it or not, it's no longer the main influence in people's lives. And so people are not going to, most of the time, step into a church building. But people are open to having conversations about the Lord out there where they live, where they have do life already. And so my point here is we need to go to where people are. We need to go to where they're already doing life, whether it's schools or sports, workplaces with the gospel, okay, and not just expect the world to come into our buildings. So he says, I'm sending you out. Then he says, as lambs in the midst of wolves. So the point here is kind of like what we were talking about earlier, dependable, right? Lambs have to depend on the shepherd at every moment because they're always in danger from wolves. And so he's saying that this mission, you're going to have to learn to depend on God at every single step. And so the big picture here in verses 1 through 4 is that Jesus, before the disciples could go out on this mission, they had to know Jesus really well. They had to learn how to depend on him just like a lamb in the midst of wolves. They had to know Jesus well and depend on him. So our first letter in these four movements of Living Sent is S, and it stands for Spirit. Okay, and it's we can only participate in the mission of God if we are deeply connected to the heart of God through the Spirit. Okay, we can't give somebody else something that we don't have. And so if we want to be on mission, we first need to be making sure that we are deeply connected to God, that we are in the Word, that we are praying in prayer, and that we are solid there before we can give it to anyone else. So Spirit is the first movement, the letter S. Next verse, there it is, okay. Next verse, though, in verse 5, Luke 10, verse 5, we get into what Jesus said next. He says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So peace be with you. In their culture, that is a common, everyday occurrence. Kind of like saying today, hey, how are you doing? I'm doing well, right? Peace in the Bible is talking about wholeness. Talking about I'm doing well. So what I want us to see here, this is like an everyday occurrence, and it's all about building relationships in this step. They don't go in, right, kind of guns blazing, preaching the gospel right away to people they don't even know. Okay, they are building the relationship. They are doing everyday things in everyday life. Jesus himself modeled this for us. If you look at Jesus' life, he lived among the people. He worked with the people. He did what they were doing. He knew their dreams, their hopes, and their fears. He modeled this for us. He did life in everyday things. Then in verse 7 and 8, we see a couple more things. And remain in the same house, Jesus said, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So Jesus says, remain in the same house. Don't move around a lot because I want you to take time to build that relationship. Don't go from person to person to person. It takes time to build relationships, right? We have to build those over time. Think about Jesus himself, right? He stayed with the same 12 disciples over 3 years, and he consistently kind of stayed away from the crowds. He poured his life into 12 people. And so we need to build relationships over time. Then he says, eating and drinking, right? Eating and drinking what they provide. And so in any culture, eating and drinking is this sign of peace and friendship and like acceptance. And it breaks barriers. When we have a meal with somebody, it breaks down the relational barriers. And especially for the Jews, right? If you know about their culture, this was a culture that had their Jewish dietary laws, and they had unclean foods. And so this was a huge barrier for the disciples to get over. They had to let go of that preference in order to really build relationships with the people they were sharing with. And it's the same for us, right? Sometimes we need to let go of our preferences in order to build relationships with people that are not like us, to make that barrier, to make that bridge and break the barrier that is between us so that the gospel can come forward. So the E, okay, all that to say, that's the second movement, okay? E stands for engage. We engage with people in everyday life, demonstrating relational integrity, faithfulness, and friendship in order to build trust. Okay, this is the second step, the second movement of living sent. Okay, we need relationships. That is important and crucial, but there are two more things, right? We need the N and the T as well. So look at verse 9. This is the last verse. We see both the N and the T in verse 9. Jesus said, heal the sick in it. Let's just stop right there. Heal the sick in it. Now, when I read this, I don't know about you, I always kind of blow by things like that because I think, well, that doesn't apply to me, right? I don't have the gift of healing. I've never healed anyone. And so I kind of easily blow by that. But when I studied this further and I looked at the actual Greek words, the word for heal is therapeuo. It means to restore to health. And actually the original word actually meant to serve or to wait upon somebody. So it's kind of like that serving mentality. Yes, it's restoring someone to health, but it also has the idea of serving with it. Okay, so I might not be able to heal somebody, but I can serve them, right? I can help them in some way. And then even when you look at the word sick, that even makes it more clear. The word for sick is actually more oftentimes translated as weak in the Bible. So when it says heal the sick, it could just as easily say serve the weak. Right? Serve the needy. And that's something that all of us can do. We can do this in all kinds of ways. There's people all around us every day that are hurting, that are in need, hurting with addictions, hurting with anxiety, hurting physically with their health, hurting in relationships, hurting in finances. There are people all around us that we can hurt or that we can help every day. We're called to do this. We're called to serve people in order to demonstrate the kingdom of God in action. People need to see what God and what the gospel looks like sometimes before they can hear it and receive it. I know that for me, like, that was important, right? Seeing what it looked like played out in everyday life helped me hear and receive the gospel. So we need to do this. We need to serve in practical ways, help with human needs, whatever we can do to help people. We need to find ways. And one word that captures all of this is neighbor. We need to neighbor well as Christians, okay? And that's the N here in Live Sent. When we neighbor, we love our neighbor by helping hurting people and serving practical needs, demonstrating the kingdom of God in action. This is critical, okay? When we neighbor well, then that paves the way that we can actually share the message of the gospel. Because loving our neighbor alone, right, it's not enough to make a disciple. Okay, anybody can serve others, that's a good thing, but we have the only message that can save. So we need to get to the T, okay, that's my point. We need to get to the T. So back to verse 9, Luke 10:9, he said, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God, this was Jesus' favorite way of communicating the good news. In the book of Acts, the disciples actually, it says the disciples went preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, and so the good news, this is the gospel, that Jesus is king. That is good news, that he rules and reigns over this world, and that as the king, he died for our sins, and that the king rose again in 3 days, and that all who put their trust in him, that looks like believing, right? Believing in him, repenting away, turning away from running our own life, giving him control, following him will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God and the gospel, those are not two different things. They go right together. And here's really where we get down to the nitty-gritty of sharing our faith, right? I know that at least around people that I talk to, especially younger people around my age, evangelism has a bad taste. Or can have a bad taste, right? There's this amazing stat out there that I always refer back to, and that it's half of millennial Christians, so millennial would be my age, about like that generation, half of millennial Christians think that it's morally wrong to evangelize and to share faith with others. Now, part of that problem is with millennials themselves, and that's a whole nother sermon, okay? because of our identity and self-esteem and all that stuff. Okay, so part of that's another sermon. But part of that, I can see, okay, because part of the bad taste is what I'm saying is that we've seen bad evangelism. Okay, we've seen evangelism go bad. We've seen the cringy billboards that make you cringe when you drive by them. We've seen people leaving tracts at restaurants instead of tips. We've seen people attempting to shame or scare others into a relationship with Jesus that doesn't work like that. We've seen people twisting somebody's arm to try to twist their arm into the kingdom of God when we're actually supposed to be inviting them into the best news ever. The best news. It is good news. I think we lose this. We lose this sometimes in our culture that the gospel is good news. It's not bad, okay? We're not twisting people's arms into faith. The word evangelism comes from a word in the Bible, which means good news. It's not bad news. It's good news because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven all of our pride, all of our lust, all of our greed. It's good news because that the gospel means that we're not defined by what we do, by how much money we have, by how many likes we get on social media. We're not defined by our messed up family tree. It's good news because we don't have to be slaves in our life to substances or appearances or our reputation. It's good news because we can know real love even when we can't feel it. It's good news because we can know real joy even when things are hard. And it's good news because we can know real peace even in the worst circumstances. Because in Christ, if we have accepted Jesus, we are defined as his child, known and loved. We are forgiven and free. We have purpose in Jesus. We are not an accident, and they are not an accident. The people we're sharing this good news with, there is hope for them, and there is eternal life. And the good news is that we do not have to perform for it. We do not have to earn it. In fact, we can't earn it. All we have to do is receive it, accept it, allow it into our hearts, allow Jesus in. And that's really good news. That is really good news. One last point I want to make is this, that we naturally share good news with others, right? Like if we have good news, we just want to share it. Like if we have a baby, we want to put the pictures on Facebook. We don't like say, oh, I got to put these pictures up. Like this is my duty to put these pictures up. No, it's like it's organic. We just want to do it. And so what I'm saying is we need to allow the gospel into our hearts in such a way that it is such good news that we just organically let it come out in our relationships and everything that we do. It's not a duty to go and live sent or share the gospel. It is just what we want to do. So the last letter, T, is up on the screen. We have to have spiritual conversations, using our words to share the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, one more slide I want to throw up there is, you can go to the next one, is that this is something that we're just always doing, right? It's not just like steps, but this is our lifestyle should be one of living sent, that we're always following, we're always seeking out the Spirit's guidance, we're always engaging with people, we're always neighboring, and we're always trying to see, like, where can I tell? Who can I tell someone about the good news? I keep saying last slide. I promise I'm almost done. I think there's two more. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. So gospel saturation requires... Oh, I didn't put this one up there. That's okay. Oh, yeah. Go back one more. Sorry. Maybe it's up there. No, it's not. It's okay. The point is, gospel saturation requires that all of God's people live sent. Okay, all of us. It's not about the pastors. Pastors can't do it alone. It's not about one church. It requires that all of God's people live sent. I want you to think about this, okay? Brookfield, back to thinking about the numbers. If just 50 Christians in Brookfield, in the Brookfield area, decided that they were going to live sent, right? That they were going to reach in, they were going to reach into somebody's life, they were going to engage with them, neighbor, and they were going to share the good news and then follow up with discipling them and teaching them about the way of Jesus. If 50 people did that and made one disciple over one year, and then those 100 people went and did the same with somebody else the next year, you would have gospel saturation for all 12,000 people in Brookville in 8 years. Okay? Every person in this area could have repeated multiple opportunities to hear and see the gospel in just 8 years if we did that. If we just discipled one person, if just 50 people discipled one person who went and discipled another, and made disciples. Okay, now this doesn't mean that every person would accept the message. This doesn't mean everybody would become a Christian, but everybody would have multiple opportunities to follow Jesus. Living sent is what we need to do. It's what we need to be about. Okay, it's not about growing churches. It's about the kingdom of God. And ultimately, it's worth it because it's about the love of God. Last slide, I promise. Last slide. Okay, mission. I love this quote. Mission, David Bosch says this. He's a missiologist. Anyway, mission, it has its heart. Sorry. Mission has its origin in the heart of God. There is mission because God loves people. And as we go and live sent, that is something we need to keep in front of us every single day. We don't do it for any other reason other than God loves people. And that is why we commit as followers of God to living sent, whatever we do, whatever, wherever we are. So my message this morning that I hope you've heard is that there's good news. God loves you. And he also loves your coworker, and he also loves your niece and your neighbor. And he wants you to play a part in helping them see that love. So my prayer today is that we would all accept that call, that we would all commit to living sent as we leave here today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you that I was able to, that we were able to see in your word, God, what you call us to do. Help us as your people now to live sent. Help us to follow your spirit. God, help us to have a relationship that is with you, that is vibrant and ongoing. God, help us to engage with people and help us to live everyday life, Lord, in building relationships. Help us to neighbor well, God, and serve others. And finally, help us get to the best news in the world. Help us tell others about Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. God, as we commit to living sent, we are excited to see what you will do in our area. And we pray for gospel saturation, God. We pray that everyone would have opportunity after opportunity to receive your good news. God, we thank you for your love and thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.